and the mother of Jesus was there. And both Jesus was called and his disciples to the marriage. And when they wanted wine, the mother of Jesus said unto him, they have no wine. And Jesus saith unto her, woman, what have I to do with thee? Mine hour is not yet come. And his mother said unto his servants, whatsoever he saith unto you, do it. Whatsoever he say unto you, do it. The touch of water to wine. Whenever I read this miraculous story found in the Gospel of St. John, I'm reminded of Helen Keller. I'm sure you're aware of her. You read about the marvelous woman. She was born deaf. 2 months later, she went blind. And she could not speak. Her whole world was sightlessness. Her whole world was soundlessness. Her whole world was filled with anger. Only her beating heart could she feel. Her parents never thought for one moment that Helen would not lead a successful life, that Helen could not succeed in life. And they, even when a time when they took the those with disability, they took them and locked them in a closet, not so with Helen's mother and father. They wanted her to succeed. They wanted her to make it in life. And so they hired an Irish teacher. And I guess if you're going to get something done, you call an Irish woman. And so she came, and it was her job to bring her out of the world of sightlessness and soundlessness and out of the world of darkness into light. But she refused to learn. It's hard enough to learn when you want to learn, but when you refuse to learn. But one day it happened, a miracle, and all things do. She was out in the front yard there at a water pump, and Miss Sullivan was there and pumping water. And Helen held out her hands, and water dripped into her hands. And the first word she ever said, water. Water. And out of the world of darkness into the world of light, of soundlessness into the world of sound, and in speechlessness into the world of speech. One word. One word, water. This morning I would pray that there are some of you here that have been blind to the Spirit and God's plan for your life, that God will touch you and you'll begin to see again for the first time or again. There may be some of you here who have heard the wooings of the Spirit of God. You haven't heard God speak to you in months and perhaps even years, and you're silent to His voice. And now God will speak to you this morning. Before you leave this place, you'll know the Holy Spirit is there and that you serve an awesome God. There may be some of you who are speechless. You haven't said a good word for God in ages. You haven't spoken and witnessed and shared your faith, told others that you're a Christian and you're a believer, and shared by your testimony the witness of the Almighty God. And I pray God will touch your lips. People are coming out of the closet everywhere. I want to tell Christians, come out of the closet and let the world know who you are and what you stand for. I pray, and so let us pray. Father, Thy Spirit, I pray to come. Anoint my feeble lips and, O God, my mind with Your grace. Help what's said touch the lives of those who are here blind, that they might see, those who are here deaf, that they might hear, those who are speechless, Father, they might speak, that we might feel the water made wine. For I ask it in Christ's name. Amen. You know, whenever I read the story, Water to Wine, I think to myself, well, this is just another story. This is just another event in the life of Christ. I mean, this is one of those things you tell Bible stories to your little ones, or you have in Sabbath school, or the preacher stands up behind the pulpit and he gives a little homily, and you say, ooh, that was interesting, and you go home. I thought this was just another story, but the more I read it and the more I prayed about it and struggled with God about it, I discovered it's much more than that. You see, it's not just an event. At Cana of Galilee, Jesus Christ introduces the whole world to the Messiah. He introduces the Messiah to mankind. He introduces paradise to the party. He introduces the heavenly to the earthy. He introduces, and thus begins the work of evangelism. This is not just a story. This is a miracle. This is the power of God released. This is the story of the kingdom. Now, there are four things I gathered from the reading of the passage. I mean, exegetically, four things that jumped out at me. First of all, the prologue, and then there was the place, and then there were the people, and then there was the power. Now, the prologue, or the setting of the miracle, it's very interesting. You see, you'll recall that Jesus Christ has just called five apostles. By the way, he called them to be disciples, just as you've been called to be a disciple. You've not been called to be a pew warmer, you've been called to be a disciple. And the disciples were commissioned, by the way, they were commissioned. There are five commissions in the New Testament, and it's with the word go. And I looked it up in the Aramaic, I looked it up in the Hebrew, looked it up in the Greek. It means go. Go means go. And so he tells his disciples, I want you to go into the uttermost parts of the world. Now, there are men of education. There's men of non-education. There's fishermen and doctor. They're all together, and they are unique in every sense. And so he introduces them the gospel, and he introduces to them their work. And by the way, that's Luke. That is found in Luke, the fourth chapter, and verse 18. Notice, Luke 4 and verse 18. Please, this is the Magna Carta to every believer. To everyone who claims the name of Christ, this is your commission. This is your go. Notice here, he says in the fourth chapter and verse 18. Listen to the word of God. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. By the way, unless the Spirit is upon you, infilling you, overflowing you, you have nowhere to go, nothing to say. But once you have it, you can't help but to say and do. Because he has anointed me to preach the gospel. And he says to the poor, because they gladly hear his word, he sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captive, recovering of sight to the blind, set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable day of the Lord, or the year of the Lord. That's the promise. That's the commission. It's given. It's a proclamation to dynamic evangelism. This is not just a story for bedtime stories. This is reality. This is the story of proclamation. And he introduces to the disciples the principle of the kingdom. He is committed to a life of good deeds and good evangelism, dynamic evangelism. He had come to seek and to save the lost. In Matthew 4, he says, I come to do three things. One, to teach. And we have teachers here and those that are going to be teachers. He says, you're to teach. You're to teach what? You're to teach the gospel. What is the gospel? It's good news. It finishes the work. If it was bad news, we would have finished the work years ago. But the gospel is good news, so it travels slower. He says, you are to teach, and then you are to preach. Now, when I went off to college to preach, my teacher said, you should take something else up. You shouldn't preach. Little did he know what the Holy Spirit of God was going to do for an uneducated boy from Brooklyn. No, you teach, you preach. And then he says, heal. I mean, we have heard preaching, we have listened to teaching, but we've seen very little healing. We have seen very little of the miracles of God working and God moving in a mighty way through his Spirit in the church of Jesus Christ. We leave it to others. But yet that's the threefold work of every believer. Because he says disciples. And everyone who accepts Christ becomes a disciple. Now, the great problem with evangelism today, and I have to admit it, we have sermons without service. You see, we have lectures without life. We have messages and no miracles. We have teaching, but we have no touching. We have helping, but we have no healing. And so Jesus goes to Cana of Galilee. Now, he goes to a party to teach evangelism. I like that. We Adventists don't like the party. And then when we do, it's the wrong party. Now, why do I call this evangelism? Because I want you to notice the symbolism. It's staggering. You can't miss it. Listen, it says, who's there? Why, the bride and the groom is there. And the bride and the groom are a symbol of the church and Christ. You see, there is the water and the wine there. And the water is symbol of baptism, and the wine is symbol of the blood of Christ. And that's why men and women come to salvation. This is evangelism. You see, there's the water and the wine. There is the symbol. There are six jars. It took 6 days to create heaven and earth, and then God took and rested on the seventh and made a glorious Sabbath. There are six jars, creations. There's a 3 days journey from Jesus, where he calls his apostles, to Cana of Galilee, just as this 3 days journey from Calvary to resurrection. This is not just another event. This isn't a story. This is the great power of God being released in winning the lost to God. And that's, by the way, what Jesus Christ is all about. Symbols of salvation are everywhere in the passage. You see, it's dynamic evangelism. At Canaan, Jesus is seen in a new light, brother and sister. You see, before Cana of Galilee, he is just the carpenter's son. He can build a chair, make a pulpit. That's nice. But his hands are for more than that, and so are yours. At Cana of Galilee, we see Jesus in a new life. Before, he's obedient son to Mary. He obeys Mary. Now it's time for Mary to obey her son. It's a new life. Before, he is just one of many baptized of John. After, we see him in a new light. At Cana of Galilee, we see Jesus in a new life. Before, he is taught. After, he teaches. You see, before Jesus teaches, teaching is just speculation. After Jesus, it's revelation. You see, teaching before Jesus is just surmise. After Jesus, it's certainty. Before the mind of a teacher is touched, he's groping. After Jesus, he's guiding. You see, before Jesus, that's the kingdom principle. And he so shakes the world, so radically changes the world. He says, you want to gain your life, kids, then you got to lose it. He says, you want to hold on to things, then you got to let go. He says, you win by losing. Now, our school should know something about that. You're winners. The score don't tell you anything. You win by losing, so don't feel so bad if you lose by the scoreboard. You won by heaven. You see, we multiply by dividing, math teachers. And we live by dying. I mean, that's radical. We're wise by being foolish. We're sober by being accused of being drunk. You see, ordinary teachings under the power of God's grace, under the power of the touch of Christ, is eternal. And so that's the setting. But let's look at the place. It's very interesting to me. The place is called Cana of Galilee. Did you know what the translation means? It means it is a city of the Gentiles. Now, if Jesus Christ came to seek and save the lost, he doesn't go to the city of Jerusalem to the saved. He goes to Cana of Galilee to the lost. Wherever the lost are, that's where Jesus is. You see, that's why he was accused of being with a wine bibber. That's why he was accused, because he was there where the people had needs. They cut me off here. What do you know, since I left here, they cut me off with these stairs. I used to be able to walk straight. Now I trip, fall, my head, my... Son worries every moment I'm preaching here. I know he is. What is it? I got to back up, turn, lug all these microphones here. Well, I'll tell you some stories in this series of meetings you will never forget. But anyway, about falling over things. You see, this is his direct approach to the crowd. And so he goes to Cana of Galilee. It's a 3 days journey. And if he left where he called his disciples, and if I figure it out looking geographically, he spent his first night at Shechem. And he spent overnight with his disciples at Shechem, and then the next day he traveled from Shechem to Ingenim, and there he spent overnight. And if he traveled from Ingenim, he could make it to his city of his birth, or not his city of his birth, but his city of his youth. He could make it there in about a half a day. He arrives at noon, we'll say, 1, 2, and he finds that his mother has already left to the wedding. So he continues his journey, and if he continues his journey, it would take him about 2.5 hours, and he would arrive just at sundown. And it was very interesting because, you see, they had their weddings at sundown. Now take note. Hey, listen to me. I don't know much, but I know this much. You see, the wedding was a disaster long before the wedding. The problem of the wine running out began before he got there. It began before the party started. Inevitably, the wine ran out. Why? Because Mary and his brethren left without Jesus. You see, a wedding will not survive without Jesus. You think because he's good looks it will last? Hey, he's someday going to look like me. Well, maybe not that bad. Let's hope not. The wine ran out. The honeymoon gets over. Hey, listen to me. Inevitably, they were frantic because they left without Jesus. You see, the wine ran out. The wedding was a disgrace without Jesus. Hey, listen to me. Don't go to class without Jesus. Hey, you hear me? You think you're getting educated without Jesus? Professor, don't go to your lecture without Jesus. Businessman, don't go to business without Jesus. Housewife, don't go doing your housework till you have Jesus. You see, you can't have a party without Jesus. Soul winner, don't leave without Jesus. You can't do the work of Jesus without Jesus. I think that's what he's saying here. Now you're going to get that, so I'm going to say it again. It's like casting pearls. You can't do the work of Jesus without Jesus. Hey, you can teach a Sabbath school class, but without Jesus. You can preach behind this pulpit, but without Jesus. And so he arrives at the rose-colored city, the city of Gentiles, in the evening, and there's a wedding. And you know it's a beautiful wedding because you see in the Middle East, they had a veil that covered their whole, from their top of their head to their soles of their feet, a beautiful white. I've never met an ugly bride. I met a few grooms that needed help. I never met an ugly bride. There's something about her. The bride, hey, say what you want about the Church of Christ, but it is still his bride. You look at some and say, how do you ever marry her? Or how does she ever marry him? It's in the eyes of the beholder. I ask my wife that a lot. Because she's beautiful, really. She still has the most beautiful blue eyes in the world. How did you marry? It's still the bride. He came to that beautiful city of non-believers. I love it. And he had the party, and I love it, because at the party, he was there for the purpose of sharing the good news of the gospel of God. They won't come to him. So, you see, you got the church wrong. You think this is church. Big organ, or bigger the organ, the bigger the church, the choir sing. You think this isn't church. This is the huddle. Yeah, that's, we get high, Christians get high on huddles. Huh? Sure. You see, I've got a beautiful, our huddle's better than your huddle. Yeah, that's the way we think. Our huddle's better than your huddle. And so when church says our church is better than your church, no, that's not the idea. That's not the church. This thing you've been going through, some of you for 50 years sitting, saying, that's not the church. People don't pay $50 to go watch your huddle. Do they? No, they want to see how you snap the ball. They want to see what you do with the ball when the ball snaps. You see, that's what the world wants to see. They want to see what believers really believe. They want to see it in a secretarial pool. They want to see it. They want to see it in a business. They want to see it out there when you're doing business, selling your car, your used car. They want to see it there. That's what it's about. What about the people? I love it. The people there. There's the handsome. There's the beautiful and the ugly and the rich and the poor and the educated and the uneducated. They're all there at the party. Some snuck in even. Snuck. Is there a word snuck? English teacher, remind me, please. There's the word snuck. Good. I'm glad I got it. I got it right. I once was preaching here as a pastor. I said, Moses went into the water and they came out and the Egyptians were drowned. So on the way home, I looked at my wife. She said, drowned? I said, yeah, honey, they went down. They didn't come up. And so I quickly ran to the phone. I called the English teacher, Brother Wheeler, I think was English teacher then. And I said, Professor Wheeler, I said, drowned. That means they went down, did not come up. Snuck into the wedding. They broke the party, bashed the party. And they came. Now the bride was there, and the groom was there. And you see, the wedding guests were there. God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten son. He's included the whole world. Well, you want to believe it or not, he's included the whole world. The men were there. He loved the world of mankind. Men were there, and women were there, and children were there, and everybody who was somebody or nobody was there, and Jesus was there. Jesus, I should say Mary was there. Hey, listen, of all the women Marys that ever lived, that Mary, because someone exalted to a throne, don't you put her in a closet. She was a Mary that was, by the way, hailed by angels. She was chosen by, what if you pre-existed your mother? What kind of mother would you choose? He chose her. She was the woman that God trusted with his hands, with his eyes, with his ear, with his little beating heart. She was the first to cradle her in his arms, and she would be the last at the cross that would leave with a dead son hanging there in blood. Mary was there. And then the people. But most of all, Jesus was there. The little boy asked his father, Daddy, I'd like a horse for Christmas. Dad said, well, do you want an iron horse? He said, no. I said, do you want a wood horse? He said, no. I want a horse made of horse. He wanted the real thing. He was a Texan. Wanted the real thing out there. You see? What kind of horse? Jesus, the real Jesus was there. The Jesus who touched lame legs and men walked and praised God. The Jesus who touched blind eyes and men saw the light of day. The Jesus who touched a dead heart and crimped life back into that little baby's body and handed it back to its mother so she could go and praise God. He was there. And because he was there and who he was, he did what he did. Because of who he was, he did what he did. You know, great problem with us, we don't enjoy the party. We don't enjoy a social, you Adventists. I got to say that. I mean, you don't have a social because someone will give you a tract saying you're not supposed to eat after meals. And you don't know if I'm a sugar eater or not a sugar eater. You don't know if I like Snicker Bar. Well, my church knows that. These people know that, but... And I'd like a Snicker bar or not. I told someone, I said, oh, you can have an apple tree in heaven, I'm going to have a Snicker bar tree in heaven. It's all right. But we don't even socialize together. We can't get together and laugh. We can't get together and play. We can't. No, we are too holy for that. So you want to emanate Jesus? You want to reflect Jesus? That's what your motto is. You want to? And go to where the needs are. Touch people with the need. Then you can come home and say, ha! Otherwise, it's mirror, mirror on the wall. Who's the fairest of them all? I am. No, friend. You see, Jesus was there at the party. When I was working in Lincoln, Nebraska, I'm going to have to reform this a little. When I was working in Lincoln, Nebraska, I had a crusade. They told me I couldn't have the crusade because it was summertime. Now, if I listened to everybody telling me I can't have a meeting, I would have never had a meeting. I've had 141 now crusades, major crusades of my life, all around the world. I taught field schools for 28 years. I taught 4 or 5 years right here. So I'm holding meetings. So they tell me you can't do it in Lincoln because the farmers are out farming and the university is gone and all the kids from the campus, they'll be gone. And no one will be here. But I had to have it. We have a field school for the school, for Union College. So our kids were there in the summer, the students. And so we had it. And every night we doubled. I mean, the crowd was so big, we had 2 sessions every night. Praise God. I don't usually have that. Sometimes I'm in church. Hey, listen, if there's 50 there, I'm going to preach. I preached a 6 once. 2 non-Adventists baptized, 2 non-Christians baptized 1. My president saw me 3 months later, said, how'd it go? I said, great, I baptized 50%. But anyway, I was holding a crusade, and we had a family come, the Jacksons, lovely family. And baptized the father, the mother, 2 married daughters, their husbands, and 2 single children. That's a nice family. Wonderful family, brought them together in the faith. A few months later, Mrs. Jackson saw me at church. She said, Pastor, we'd like to invite you to our Thanksgiving dinner. And I said, well, I'd love to come. She says, oh, no. She says, but we're going to have it in a bar and grill, my brother's bar and grill. I said, that's all right. I'm happy to come. And so my son came home. He had been a law student. He turned to be a minister. I knew he was going to be a minister the moment I held him in my arms. He didn't know that. I prayed for him right there in my arms, and I held him. Prayed for my daughter, too. I have 2 children. Both are preachers. Can you say amen in this church? I mean, if it was your son and daughter, you'd be jumping up and down the pews. Well, I can brag a little, can't I? The only way my son come home, theology student, he says, I said, son, we're going to the Goat Roten Bar and Grill for Thanksgiving. He says, well, I've never been in a bar, Dad. I said, well, if you're going to be in one, I want you to be with me. So he said, great. So I went to waiting for my daughter. She got home. She was spiritual vice president of her school. And she came in. I said, honey, we're going to the Jacksons for Thanksgiving. She got excited because they had a boy about her age. And I said, at the Goat Roten Bar and Grill. Actually, it's called Goat Roten Bar and Grill. I don't know what it's called, some cowboy name. And, you know, it was one of those bars where they put a mechanical bull and you pay money, get on it, jump off, boom, hit your head. You know, you got to be drunk to do it. But anyway. So I remember Thanksgiving Day, we drove up, and I looked both ways, hoping no deacons were going by. We ducked in, and my boy and girl, they made clear that, you know, well, Daddy, we eat. I said, yeah, I know how you eat. Just eat around it, eat over it, eat under it, eat through it, don't worry. So I was sitting there, and I'm thinking, why did God bring me this Goat Roten Bar and Grill on Thanksgiving Day? I'm at a party, I'm enjoying myself, but that's not the reason I'm here. Just a king of Galilee. And I look over and behind the bar, one of these goat ropers, you know, cowboy hat, you know. Looked like I walked in the Kleba on Friday night. Hey, well, oh, I mean, you know, this guy cowboy hat, cowboy boots, look cowboy. Have all the fun, all the gusto. By the way, you only go around once. I'm going around forever. You're just going once. Drinking down, so I moseyed up to the bar. Sat down. I got 3 minutes to tell this story. No, I got. Anyway, I sat down. I got to move this forward fast, express. Sat down. I said, give me a sarsaparilla. So he passed me a sarsaparilla. I said, hi, I'm Ron Halverson. He said, oh, Ron Halverson. Who's Ron Halverson? I said, I'm a preacher. He said, preachers? You mean that preacher? The family brought his family into the Lord. I said, yeah, that preacher. He says, I don't like preachers. And I looked at him and said, well, there was a time I didn't like preachers either. He said, what do you mean? I said, the time I didn't like preachers, I didn't even go to church. He said, what do you mean? I said, can I share with you? You see, I had him. He's dead in the water. I shared my testimony. We're going to talk 2,300 days, health message. I mean, come on, Sabbath, begin Friday. No, you don't do that. You share the gospel. What Jesus did for your life. And so I said, yeah. I said, I was a gang leader in Brooklyn, New York, until Christ came in, took the switchblade out of my pocket, hate out of my heart, put a Bible in my hand, and then I became it. Now I love preachers. I said, you know, the Christ, and then I shared, the Christ that did it for me could do it for him. And I said, have you ever received Christ as your personal Savior? He said, no. I said, would you like to? He said, yeah, but in a bar? I said, well, you don't go to church to die. Bar? So there I led him to Christ on his knees by that bar. 2-3 weeks later, that man sold his bar. Listen to me. He was there and power was exhibited. Bring the jars. You see what he says? He doesn't go in and speak 27 Bible study, learn how to do this. I mean, theologize so you can answer all their questions. And you people come out so frightened that everybody asks you questions that even they don't know. Bringing up things that they don't, I mean, things that don't even matter. All he said was bring the jars. You see, all he says is bring the people. All he says is bring the lonely and the broken and the shattered and those that don't know love and those who are looking for it but can't find it. Bring them and I'll fill them. I'll touch their life, water the wine. Just bring them. Just bring them. A little old lady in Brooklyn, New York gave out one of my brochures. Invited a person. He was the drug lord in Brooklyn. You remember him, Marty, I'm sure. Fran. Spent 2 terms in Attica. He was there at the during the riots. Attica. He came in with all his jewelry, all his, he was looking cool, man. Chick on each arm. Selling drugs, had mules, I mean. But he was empty in his soul. 2 meetings God touched his heart. He came forward and gave his life to Christ. Hey, it wasn't easy for him. 4 times. 4 times through years, he went back to finally Attica, the second term. Hard time. By the way, there's no easy time there. But now I wish you'd get the letters I get. I get almost monthly. Fran writes me. He's always concerned about the return of Christ. He first came to in Brooklyn. And I get letters from he builds log homes now in Vermont and he loves God with all his heart and soul and mind. When, you see, bring the jars and I'll fill them. All I'm going to ask you to do between now and then is pray for God to find you a jar and then invite them to come with you. Brother, sister, friend, listen to me. There's no greater joy in all the world than find an empty jar full and water turned to wine. And Jesus went to Cana and to Keene and to New York, to Brooklyn. Water to wine. Father, which art in heaven, the Lord, touch these people here. God, there's such power here in this place if they would just exhibit it. There's such intelligence in this place if it's just articulated. There's such love in this place if they just express it. Lord, I know you're bringing me here. Help them to realize that. And that this is a window of opportunity to bring a jar or 6 jars so that you might fill them and touch them. Water to wine. I thank you in the name of Christ.